Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll be visiting. Ephesians chapter 5, as we turn there and we think about this section, especially for those who are visiting, we have been working closely through this section on the body of Christ, the family of God, in both chapters 4 and 5. It will go like that into 6. But as we think about this and train our attention on the Word of God in Ephesians 5, I want you to hear a few words to prepare your hearts and minds. While the wrath of God, that is the just judgment of God upon all sin, is not in the future for any true believer, we should not presume that ungodly pursuits will have no effect upon us or our loved ones. God loves us enough to tell us of the safe path of godliness. And He loves us enough to warn us of the consequences of the unsafe path of ungodliness. Wandering from the path of love and light and wisdom that has been being spoken of in Ephesians 5, verses 2, 8, 15, and now where we are. God is leading us by His gentle and precious Spirit, but He does not leave us to our own devices where we will fail and we will rise up in pride and think that we can just find another way. We will mechanize it. We'll make a new technology that will help us to walk like Jesus, but that's not the plan. God, before the foundation of the world, intended to conform us to the image of Christ by the means that He intended. That is the Word of God and the sacraments and prayer. So we give our attention to just one single verse that's, as it were, a culmination of all these exhortations of how we should then live. But it's also a setup for everything that comes and follows all the way to chapter 6, verse 10, as the scholars will say, and I'll repeat for you this morning. We learn about our new life, our new identity in Christ, our death to sin, our being saved by grace through faith, and even that we are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus for good works, even submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So give your attention now to the Word of God here, beginning at verse 15 in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15, we'll read through verse 21, which will be our focus. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. The outline before you is just the breakdown of this exact verse, because as well as you think you just read it and gave your attention to it, there might be some things you haven't considered in submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But before we get into that, I want to ask you if you are the humblest person in the whole wide world. Christian, are you proud of how humble you are? Why are you giggling? You know, it's true. You say, I am. I am just so humble. I've got to tell the world. The world wants to press you into its mold. The world does not have your best interest at heart. You might say, the world? Like, what's the world got to do with me? Well, We in the Christian tradition talk about the world and the flesh and the devil, the three enemies that awaited you as you woke up this morning out of sleep, maybe even travailed you in your sleep. But the world, intending to press us into its mold, offers a different pattern. I am from a generation, since I've been so serious thus far, of the 80s. I consider myself an 80s kid, even though I was born in 69. I was not defined by what most of you were defined by. What were the 70s called again? Baby boomers? What was it called? The me generation. Most of the people in our flock here today are defined by the me generation. For the younger kids, the 70s were from the last century. It's the 20th century. The 1970s refer to 70, 71, 2, 3, 4. You giggle because you know it's true. You had the hippie and the weed heads in the 60s, right? Free love. Then you had the response to the total me generation without drugs. And then you had my generation, which was the ruling and reigning greatest decade in the history of the world. But all of us can relate to the thrust of the me generation. Because who do you think about most in your life, Christian? Jesus, of course, I'm at church. That's all I can say. Really? Who do you think most about? Whose life do you think most about? Whose plans do you think most about? Whose itinerary do you think most about? Okay, so we're all of the me generation. And the world loves this. They're just like, you deserve a break today. What's the new phrase? I mean, I really got to appeal to those in their 20s. And you be you. You do you. I'm like, what? You mean you do whatever you want, is what that says. Do you know this phrase? It's so real today. It's no different than every generation, because what was the serpent saying to Eve in the garden? You do you, girl. Come on, seriously. Since the garden, you be you. Don't submit to anybody. You rule and reign. You govern your own life. You rule by your own law. All of us feel the effects of this. And yet the Word of God comes to us and it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What does Romans 12:2 sound like? It sounds like, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, etc. Sounds like Ephesians 5:15 and following. But it is so hard for us in our pride and failure and lack of humility to say, I will absolutely submit to others. I will, in fact, motto for life, put others higher than myself. How many of you live by that? Most parents and grandparents here do, in some ways. You know that kind of self-sacrifice and self-denial. But it's not what the world wants from us. And on the whole, it's not what our flesh wants for us. One of the principal enemies of the Christians and of all our Christians' lives is spoken from the Word of God. In case you didn't have a definition of the world, you can write it in your notes now. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. And hear it now, even if you write it down, just hear it. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and listen, what does it sound like? Since the garden, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. But John encourages us, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So in contrast to the world, we want to know the will of God. We want to have it in us, in our hearts, in our minds, informing us every minute of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month of our lives. That's what we need. We need the Word of God to come and reveal to us the will of God. And the world, by its contrast, that desires of the flesh, this is how powerful it is. I've referenced the garden twice already. But how do we know that the serpent, the devil, Satan, the dragon in Revelation 12, is profoundly, profoundly proud and able to attack you? Not just the world, it's not just your flesh, it's the devil. How do we know that the devil has the pride to say, I got no problem attacking you, Christian? How do you know that from the Word of God? Because he had the audacity to attack Jesus with exactly the same stuff. In the wilderness temptation. Look at all these kingdoms of the world, desires of the eyes. Make these stones bread, desires of the flesh. If you will just bow, I will give you everything. Pride of life. Did Jesus win that victory in the wilderness? He won that victory for Christians. But Satan didn't accept that. And so he continues to come through the world and the desires of the eyes and the desires of the flesh and the pride of life. And so he will try and undermine your attention to Ephesians 5:21 and tell you, you don't need to submit in everything. You definitely don't need to submit to that person. I mean, come on, that person? Saints, you are Jesus' body here on earth. The kingdom of God is called the kingdom of God because his spirit dwells there. And where does the spirit dwell? In the temple, that is his people, the church, even your bodies by his spirit, Ephesians 3:17. These are truths that we've been learning as Ephesians is unfolding, but here we come to this brutal one. Submit to one another? I might address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I might sing and make melody to my heart. I might even give thanks in always and in everything. But submit? Never. Is this already cutting at you? You're getting pretty quiet. How serious is it for you to kick at your own pride and say, I will lay down my life for someone who needs me. I will give a cup of water in the name of Jesus, to the one who needs me. Do those kind of questions inform your life at all? Do you think about how you can be of loving service in the family, the body of Christ, right here, just as one expression of your intent to bless and glorify Jesus in how you offer your life as a living sacrifice to be of service where the need is present? Do you? There are opportunities, no pressure, no conscience-binding pressure here. There are opportunities this week for you to offer yourselves. Generally, there are opportunities every week to serve in this way, to glorify Jesus, to praise him and bless him by serving one another. But this submitting hierarchy is actually informing us of something even greater, grander, and I will refer to it all the way through the messages in Ephesians 6:10. And that is this. Paul made a connection between the spirit and relationships, as I've been saying. In Ephesians 5, 1-17, how to walk in love and light and in wisdom. But the scholars helped me here to catch something that I wouldn't have caught in the original language. And I'm just going to say it this once because I'm going to refer to it many times. But I'm setting the groundwork. I'm going to be able to refer back to when I taught you verse 21 only. It's a great scholar in our tradition, happens to actually be in our denomination as well. He was Pastor Larry's professor, if you can imagine, in the 1960s. Finished his dissertation in 1969, and in 70 and 71 and 72, he was teaching Pastor Larry. Great hero of mine. I got to work with him for a year up in Philadelphia 5 years ago. And he taught me many things. But one thing that he helped me to see here in this passage was that submitting to one another is what he calls the governing principle, or even, get it if you care, the nuclear proposition. Jeff, what's the nuclear proposition of this verse? It's that submitting begins to govern all the rest of the relationships. Wives, husbands, kids, all the way to bondservants in chapter 6. It's submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus that makes us submit to one another. It's out of reverence for Christ that we'd even be willing to lay down our life like our Savior in John 13. That's why we read that story. Saints, do you know who Jesus was? Have you thought, while you were hearing John 13 read to you by Matt this morning, what it meant for the Lord of glory, whom the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He condescended, literally humiliated himself, not just to come from glory to earth and take on flesh, but then that night in the upper room discourse, when he's about to be with his disciples for the last time on earth, he's about to serve them the supper and teach them these incredible truths about how the Spirit will come and live in them and with them and upon him. And what did he do first, Christians? He literally disrobed and wore the towel around and began to wash their stinky, dirty, sandy, mud-laden feet. Have you thought about the fact that the Lord of glory came to wash feet? Is it just about us? You know, we wear shoes and socks. Your feet aren't that dirty. I mean, they're probably gross, and I don't want to see them, but you get the point, right? It's not just about the sandaled feet. It's about that humiliating, humbling submission. It's the model of God for us that Christ would be so humble, when we generally are not. We don't serve like that. We don't serve in that spirit. But Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And out of reverence for Christ and his model to us, we say as believers, he's our master. And I'm going to say to you a little bit later in this message as we move from submitting, that verse 21, as I've said, is this general introduction. In order to live the Christian life, each one of us has to manifest subjection to other people at some points. Do you find that offensive right now? How dare you tell me to subject myself to somebody else? Okay, I want you to get out of here, get in your car, especially if you don't have a license. I want you to get in a car, and I want you to take off down this road at 90 miles an hour. Especially if you don't have a license, okay? You're all like, this guy's crazy. Don't get it. Any one of you can drive down Balboa at 90 miles an hour, right? Except if the cop is waiting at any one of the entrances to the housing complexes, right? I want you to take your car over to Winter Garden on Plant Street. I want you to ride down the cobblestone at 70 miles an hour. What? Why are you shaking your heads? Especially, as Aaron's doing, I want you to do it across from City Hall where she works. Why wouldn't you do that, saints? Why? Oh, because you're subject to others. You're subject to the authorities that God has placed in this world. And they will ticket you and take your money and put you in jail, and we got guys here can do it legally. You're already subject. Do you then have to push against it in your Christian life that you wouldn't dare submit yourself to anyone else or subject yourself to any authority? I'm just checking your pride here, okay? You know, it's like that's part of the hard application of asking these questions. Why is it that we as ministers in a Presbyterian church, you know, you don't actually get to discipline me, as it were, ultimately, or unordain me? It's the presbytery. I submit myself to a greater body and authority over me. And you submit yourself to the government of the United States. And if you choose not to, there are consequences for that. And so God is guarding us. He's warning us. He's helping us to say, you all submit to some authority that is over you in some capacity. Are you willing then to draw upon that knowledge and truth and have your character formed by you learning how to submit and subject yourself to one another out of reverence for Jesus? How else is this defined, Christians? Loving service. Humble, loving service. So difficult, I know. But Christ made the model of it, and his humility goes before us because it humbles us to say to one another, to that person, to the person in front of me in this pew, to that person over on that side of the aisle, no way. Take it up with Jesus. The thought of this recalls the apostle. And look at verses 2 and 3. Turn, if you would, back just one chapter. You might have to turn the page if you're using the big print. Verses 2 and 3 is a time we taught this earlier, and it was hard to hear this. In Ephesians 4, beginning at the very first verse, we'll take it, Paul was reminding us he's a prisoner in a Roman prison for the Lord. And he was urging us, this is verse 1 of Ephesians 4, he was urging us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We've been called by God Almighty to be his saints, to be his servants, even his bondslaves. And with all humility, here it is, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is right here within the letter. This is all contextual to the letter. What it was like for the Ephesians, it's like for us. What it was like in the first century, it's like this for us in the 21st century. And I know this kicks at our pride, but I would not be a true servant if I didn't talk about your pride and the failure of humility. Because look, I'm the one who gets this first. I'm the one who literally has to have the word do its work in me. It's like it sifts through me until it comes here. And Paul made this same point in Romans 12, 9 and 10, when he said, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. In fact, outdo one another in showing honor." Which would be worse for you, to be told to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ or to outdo one another in showing honor? Which would be harder, to submit to one another or to love one another? Which is worse? I mean, come on. Pick your poison. Romans 12, 9 and 10 is that reference if you didn't say it explicitly. Paul's been urging the Ephesians to express their thanksgiving to God. He's like, hey, you guys have been always and in everything with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your hearts. Praise the Lord. Oh yeah, by the way, and then humble yourselves to submit and serve in love. Like, no, I like that singing stuff. But that servant stuff, not so much. Where's your heart? I'm going to unpack an illustration here. I'm going to try and be imagistic. I want you to imagine right now that at the end of the service, I just said, by the way, Larry and Gail are going to wait up at the piano, and they're going to test your voices. And for 5 minutes, they're going to give you a quick test. One person's like, no, I don't like that idea. You're all going to get tested, Matt first. In front of the whole congregation, Matt's going to get to sing a solo. Kidding, totally kidding. It's a funny running joke. You all have particular voices. God gave you particular voices. You fit in a traditional choir in a certain way. You might have a super low voice. You might have a mid-range male voice. You might, like me, have a higher male voice. You might be a woman who has a very low voice. You might have a middle-range voice. You might have a very high voice. You might have a very beautiful voice. Not so beautiful. Blah, 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 right? 100 of you are going to sing the Messiah at Christmas this year. Do you want to train for it? All of us have to put our 100 voices together to sing Handel's Messiah at Christmas. Would this be awesome? Have you ever sat in a sing-along? It's electrifying. The vibrations just rock your body. But you all have voices to sing together every Sunday. Do you notice? You're meant to join your voices in praise to the Lord. You're meant to, get it, harmonize with one another. For the peace, purity, and unity of the church, you're to be in harmony with one another. Now, change the analogy. You're not just going to sing, which we can all do. If you can speak, you can sing. Believe it or not. You're all going to get an instrument. Which one of you wants to play a string instrument? Who wants to play a string instrument? Bass, violin, cello, viola. Who wants to play the brass? Who wants to play the big timpani and the drum? Who wants to play the trumpet? Who wants to play the oboe? Who wants to play what? You all have to play at Christmas. And you're meant to play skillfully and beautifully and joyfully to the Lord. You're to join your 100-plus instruments together in harmony. Christian, do you understand the illustration I'm making for serving and loving one another as members of Christ's body? You might be a hand, you might be a foot, you might be an ankle, you might be a wrist, you might be an eye, you might be the mouth. You are part of Christ's body, and we are all meant to be working in harmony to the glory of the Lord. And part of that means serving, loving and humbly serving. If you can get submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, right, you will find that it's an incredible, it just eases the burden of so many other things. And I want to describe that later in another time, but I don't have time now. Something changed in me in a part of my life where I started to move from a different place, as it were. And I was able to try and look to the others in need and say, what can I do for that person in need? And it changed my life. I don't always do it, but every day I could be reminded of that, and I'll never forget it. And it changed my life for years, and it continues to change my life, but more on that later. In closing this out, it's not really, but it's with the third point, right? Out of reverence for Christ, you get this. You don't need to hear it time and again. You get that you're supposed to be. Let me challenge you with a really hard question here, okay? I love you. I'm sorry to have to do this, but I have to ask this honestly. Your heart before the Lord, do you come to church to serve or to be served? When you think about coming to church, do you just think about yourself and what you're going to get out of it? Now, I'll bet every single soul here present knows what I'm saying and feels the weight of it. Now, I'm going to come and I'm going to lighten up a little bit. I'm going to say, hey, listen, it's glorious to come and get from God what He gives. And every week He comes and we could have a covenantal meal every single Sunday. And I will bless you and I will praise Him. And we will join our voices together to praise Him. And we will learn about opportunities to give in love and humble service to the Lord. What is your part in this family? Where is your place in this body to offer your loving service to Jesus? Because the hard part of that question that I have to ask, if I'm really willing to be a prophetic, as it were, to ask the hard question so that you don't get in front of Jesus one day and go, oh, no one ever told me that. And you go, Larry and Jeff did me wrong. Since the garden they've been blaming, you won't get to point a finger that day, I assure you. Again and again, the Lord, while on earth, emphasized this very thought, namely, that each disciple, every follower of Jesus Christ, must grow in a willingness to love Him and show that fruit in service. In Matthew 18, one example, hear it, you know it, but I'm going to read it to you out loud. And by the way, the world, the flesh, and the devil do not want you to know this. You will not hear this anywhere but in the Word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they were like, hey, Jesus, by the way, we've been hanging with you every day for 3 years. What do you think about us? Do you get what I'm saying? 3 years, night and day, wanting to walk in the dust of the rabbi. And they were like, oh yeah, Jesus, by the way, if you were to have to number who's the greatest in the kingdom, who would you say it is? Snuggling up to him, what do you think? Ding, ding, little twinkle in their smile and eyes. Do you hear the audacity of that, saints? Walking with the Savior, the Lord of glory, every day watching Him love and serve and heal and bless and preach. And by the way, what do you think of me, Jesus? How awesome am I? If you were to have to stack us, how many of us do that in our hearts? What do you think about me? And I don't mean that in that loving, kind, incredible way that He loves His children, but that audacity that says, has to hear from Jesus, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom. If you needed to hear it from your Savior Jesus, Matthew 18, 4. Whoever humbles himself like a little child. In Matthew 20, two chapters later, can't get away from it, but whoever should be, and this is, again, famous, I know you know this. This is what I call one of the great Christian inversions, this topsy-turvy Christian truth that's just mind-blowing. It's other. The world, the flesh, and the devil do not teach this. Here it is. You can fill this in. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. You want to be great? You want to be great in God's kingdom? The song says. Servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Just in case you're all like, okay, you've killed me, I'm dead, now please raise me from the dead. Who'd Jesus pay that ransom for? Who'd Jesus come? How did the Lord of Glory, why did the Lord of Glory come? One of the reasons was so that he might come to ransom many. Christian, he came to die for your sins of lovelessness and servicelessness and lack of servant-heartedness and lack of humility and all that pride and all that me-centeredness and all that. That's the ransom he came to pay for all the ways you have not loved God or loved others as yourself. Do you know that's how, that's part of the ransom he was paying in that very, in those very verses of Matthew 20, 26 to 28. This is one of the great Christian inversions. The world does not teach this. Your flesh will not teach you this, and the devil doesn't want you to know it. This is a Christian kingdom inversion. Everything's topsy-turvy. It's upside down. It doesn't make sense. The first will be last. Wait a second. By definition, the first is first. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Is it me, Jesus? Because I'm awesome. Have I told you how awesome I am in the last few minutes? I'm serving like crazy, Jesus, because I want to be first. First will be last. And the greatest among you? The greatest among you, Christians, like John 13 said, will be the Lord of Glory who humbles and humiliates himself to come down and wash the dirty feet of his disciples, to show them love and godliness incarnate. Do you think there's anything I'm saying that's untrue? And yet it's hard, isn't it? I love you. But my love's not enough. I love you and want to tell the truth just as Pastor Larry has done faithfully for 47 years. To tell you the truth. But I can't change you. God must come by his Spirit and fill you with Spirit-filled submission and love and servant-heartedness and grace and mercy, so you'd say, I would do anything for you, Jesus. You are holy, holy, holy. You humiliated yourself so that I might be exalted one day. You came and died on a cross for all my sins and paid the ransom of every sin and iniquity and transgression and failure to keep the law perfectly. My character does not reflect your incredible, holy, perfect, righteous, moral character. I have failed. But everywhere I have failed, Jesus, you have prevailed. Oh, saints, I do not try and lay you low with the law, but to raise you up again like those rattling bones in the valley of dry bones of Ezekiel's vision. And you hear the whirring and the sound of the flesh coming together as God is about to incarnate, as it were, his army, his family, his people. You. Spirit-filled submission comes by having received Jesus Christ and resting alone upon him for salvation. And in that salvation saying, here am I, O Lord, send me. For all that you have said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Saints, this is one of those messages that can change your life and inform you, and it almost never gets old. I've never preached it, said it like this ever before in my whole life. And yet I've known the truth of it for weeks as I've been preparing. And I knew I had to make this emphasis here in Ephesians 5:21 because it'll be informing. It's like the refractory light will show all the way through 6:10. And we'll keep referring back to it Because God the Holy Spirit's salvation, that Spirit-filled submission, was spoken by Jesus as he said, and remember I set you up for this last week from John 14. You must be reliant upon the Lord. You must be desperately, daily dependent. Because Jesus says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Just in case you haven't heard it explicitly, remember right there in that same chapter of John 14, he says, peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, Christian. Why? Because incredibly, as Matt's prayer said, because therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are hidden with Christ in God, then you say, Lord, you have saved me by grace through faith on no work of my own, but now I am your workmanship, filled by your Spirit, your workmanship created in your Son Jesus, that I might do good works by your power and your might. Because this whole Christian life is lived not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's give him thanks. Lord, these are hard truths, but they're not hard to understand. They're hard to apply. And so, Lord, just as we would go and try and become more fit in Sunday school by learning to pray your prayer book, to grow in our life of prayer, so also we want to grow in our love and service to you. And so we ask that by your Spirit, you would grant us yourself. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Help us to walk with you, to be close to you, to long to be more intimate with you, to take our marching orders from our Master who calls himself our friend. Jesus, do this for your own sake and for all your glory as we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.